number 3, and we'll just read the first 3 verses of this chapter. Just kind of give us a springboard of what we want to deal with, and actually what we have been dealing with. We've been preaching a 2-part message already, and today will be the 3rd. I've been preaching on the subject, living the leaving life. And we've been saying something about that already this morning, how that God's people are a leaving people. But we're not just a leaving people. I want to say to anyone that's listening, and also I would like to tell the world that God's people are also a living people. You know, don't believe the lie of the devil that if you get saved, your living stops. Living quits and enduring starts. You know, God's people are not enduring salvation. We're enjoying salvation. Of course, you first got to experience salvation before you can enjoy salvation. Amen? But it's great. I'm not... When I got saved, I thought, but prior to that, I thought I knew about living. But it didn't take me but just a very short few minutes to figure out right quick that I didn't know anything about living, and all that the devil had told me was a lie, and all that I'd done thinking I would find peace and satisfaction, all of that was a lie. And that when I got saved, I found out that peace and joy and happiness and the real meaning of life comes in knowing a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, not knowing about Him. You can know about Him. And in our part of the country where there's so much Bible preaching on the radio, television, churches everywhere, you know, and most people in here somewhere through your life has been raised up and heard some teaching, some Bible stories, and you can know about those things. You can know some of the details about Christ, but it's a whole different story of knowing Him. Amen. Miss Teresa found that out. I made the statement here one morning, you can know about Christ without knowing Christ. And I've made that statement hundreds of times over the years. But God used it that morning to speak to her heart. And she, being a church member, and you know, the Lord showed her she wasn't saved. That she knew about Christ but did not know Him. Amen. If you know Him, He's real to you. Amen. If you know Him, He's real to you. Amen. Amen. That's right. Praise God. I like it. Don't you? Amen. All right. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Well, I like that statement. Because it knew Him not. One thing that salvation does, and I just want to comment here, is that it puts you in Christ, puts Christ in you, identifies you with Him. And the world didn't love Him. The world hated Him. The world rejected Him. Amen. And if you and I are what we're supposed to be as followers of Christ, identified with Him, then the Bible said the world will know us not because it knew Him not. Are you listening? And amen. And by the way, since today is baptizing day, one of the great messages and significance of being baptized is the truth of identification. You're professing publicly that I am no longer lost, that I'm no longer what I used to be, that I am now identifying with Christ and His church. Amen. That's what it is. Amen. But anyway, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, I believe it's very plain that verse number 2 is dealing with our leaving, His coming and our leaving. That's what makes His coming such a blessing to God's people, is that He's not just coming, but we're leaving. Thank God. God has a home for me. God has, are you listening? God has a home for us that are saved that literally is out of this world. Praise God. Amen. And if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Amen. You say, well, I like it here. Well, this here you're talking about is bad. It's going to get bad, and it's going to change. Amen. And amen. There's no joy in staying here. The joy is knowing Jesus and leaving here when He comes. Or if I were to quit breathing, to know, thank God, that heaven is my home. Well, verse number 3 deals with our living. Verse 2 deals with our leaving. Verse 3, our living. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I believe it's very clear, not only in this passage, but several other passages, that the coming of the Lord should have an effect on you. It should have a practical effect on you. That is, the coming of the Lord should have an influence in how you live. People that my friend live wickedly or live loosely or they live immorally or they don't ever go to church, they don't read the Word of God, they don't want to hear preaching, they're not interested in leaving. They're not interested in leaving. They're interested in self and satisfaction and staying here and success. And I want to tell you, friend, you better get in with the leaving crowd, because the leaving crowd is leaving. And I'm going to tell you, the staying crowd will wish they had left. The time they have an encounter with the Antichrist and all of that and that's going to transpire in the tribulation, I'm going to tell you, dear friend, they'll wish they'd have been with the church. They'd have wished they'd have got saved. They'll wish they'd have listened to preaching and would have repented. I'm reading now the book of Revelation in my devotions. And I just got through reading chapter number 9 yesterday, and it was talking about, I mean, listen, all of that that's going to come out of the bottomless pit, you know, that's going to have a teeth like a lion and a woman's hair and a face of a, I mean, just a wicked scorpion, it's called. It's going to torment men, and I mean, a lot of things is going to transpire. But you know what it said there? That men would not repent. I mean, with all of that going on, they still will not repent. You better repent when you've got a chance to, when God has given you a season to, when God's given you an opportunity to. Don't be like Esau and my friend squander the opportunities, because the Bible said that he sought for a place of repentance with tears, but he never found it. Are you listening? Amen. I'm talking about how that our leaving should affect our living. Amen. How we live should tell to the world, thank God we're leaving here. God's people are pilgrims and strangers. That's what Peter calls us. You know what a pilgrim is, don't you? A pilgrim is one who is away from home, but is on his way home. And a stranger is one who cannot feel at home till he gets home. Peter said that God's people are pilgrims and strangers. Amen. That's right. Amen. So I want to deal with this morning another aspect of living the leaving life. I want you to turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter number 5. Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter number 5. I'll give you just a moment there to find your place. What I want to do this morning is that I want to point out 3 Bible characters. I want to point out 3 individuals in the Word of God that did not live in the light of leaving. Now, I mentioned last week, and I don't have time to go back and re-preach that. But I mentioned last week that sinners, unbelievers, only have one way of getting out of here. And that's to die. That's it. That's the only way of getting out of here. And by the way, that could happen to you just at any moment. You have no ability to keep your heart pumping. You have no ability, no power, my friend, over your next breath, over your next hour, over your next day. You have no ability, no authority over that. The only reason you're still alive here this morning, still breathing, still walking, my friend, is because of the mercy of God. But for saved people now, there's two ways of getting out of here. One is through the clods, and the other is through the clouds. Thank God. Amen. But you know what? It don't matter either way. We're winners, thank God. Amen. We cannot lose. If I died right now, amen. I mean, before I quit with this sentence, if I were to die, before my body hit the floor, and before I got cold, I would be in the presence of God. You said you're dreaming, hallucinating. No, I got the Bible on it. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes 12 says that body will go back to the dust from which it came, but the spirit will go back to God who gave it. Amen. Amen. So I'll either leave in death and go through the clods, or I'll leave in the rapture and go through the clouds. It don't matter. I know where I'm going. But for a sinner, all you have to do, my friend, is to just die. And that could happen at any moment. I've already said that. I've mentioned this. Illustrates the frailty of life. I mean, you're in a world that the atmosphere is filled with all kinds of germs and diseases, and I mean touching things, breathing. I mean, you're exposed to life-threatening things at all times. Driving down the road, just on the other side of the yellow line, you meet people coming at you all the time. Hundreds of them, thousands of them. Are you listening? All they'd have to do is go to sleep. Or all one of them would have to do is be a drunk or a dopehead. And my friend, veer over into your path, and there you could be. Your life would be ended. Are you listening? Oh, I tell you, friend, you better get ready. Amen? But God's people are a leaving people. We're living in the light of leaving. Amen. Amen. The first Bible character that I'd like to point out has one of our negative examples of an individual that lived, but he never made any plans on leaving. And his name is Belshazzar. I don't have time to read the whole fifth chapter. You would do well to read that chapter when you get home. But that Belshazzar, in chapter number 5, let's start in verse 1. The Bible said, "And Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the thousands." Belshazzar, verse 2, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives, his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now watch this. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. You know what that means? His loins were loose. He wet himself. He got so, he was partying, having a big time. Life wasn't nothing but a big blast for him. And then all of a sudden, there was the handwriting on the wall. And brother, his countenance went from joyful to sorrowful, my friend, and he was greatly disturbed in his mind. He was greatly disturbed in his emotions. And then starting in verse 7 on, I'll just kind of summarize the rest of the chapter. He calls all of his astrologers, and he calls the soothsayers in, and he asks them to tell and to give the interpretation of the writing that was upon the wall. And of course, none of them could do that. In verse 9, then Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Then on down in verse 10, the queen came by and consoled him falsely. But yet she told him there was a man in the kingdom that my friend could tell him the meaning of the writing on the wall. His name was Daniel. Daniel was called in, and you find Daniel coming in, and he begins to address Belshazzar in verse number 18 and following. And I want you to notice this. He comes down to... let's just skip down, and he rebukes Belshazzar for his pride and being lifted up just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And verse number 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance, balances, and are found wanting. And Perez in verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Look at verse 30. What he wasn't wanting, what he wasn't planning on, what he wasn't expecting. Look in verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He left, but he sure wasn't living in light of his leaving. He was acting as though he would live on and on and on. Amen. But old Mr. Enemy of all people came knocking. The enemy called death, knocked on his heart, on his door, and on his life. And Belshazzar left out, my friend, unprepared. I want to point out some things about Belshazzar real quickly. I hope that I can get to the other two examples if it's possible. First of all, I want to share with you about, number one, his indulgence. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. I've read and studied and found that it was a custom of the kings and high officials that they took great pleasure in hosting large banquets and festivities, displaying to everybody their wealth, their power, and their splendor. Well, that was what was taking place here, and Belshazzar was a man that was given to flattery and impression of other people. Belshazzar thought that was life, being popular, having people to envy him. And so he spent his life with indulgence, indulging in sin, indulging in partying, indulging in pleasures. But he wasn't expecting on leaving. America, friend, is guilty of indulgence. The message that comes through the media, through movies, through music, and through magazines, and through other means, is that of indulgence. Live for the moment. Don't consider dying. Don't make plans for that. Don't make preparations for that. Live for the moment. Live it up. Have yourself a big party. Have yourself a big time. Do whatever feels good. Don't think about the consequences. Just have yourself a wonderful time. And associate your people with other people that will like your lifestyle. Indulgence. His indulgence. I want to show my friend not only I say a word about his indulgence, but I'd like to move on quickly and talk about his indifference in chapter 5 and verse number 1. And also in verse number 2. The word indifference simply means his lack of interest, his lack of concern, his lack of response. What do you mean, preacher? His indifference. While the party was going on. Now listen to me. You'll have to go back in chapter 2 and find when God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that his kingdom was going to be taken over by the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar wasn't paying no attention. Guess who was at the gate? Guess who was encamped around the city of Babylon? Guess who was out there while this party was going on? The Medes and the Persians. He had a lack of concern. He had a lack of response. He had a lack of interest that the threat was there. You know why? He had his confidence in his city. He had his confidence in his defense system. He had confidence, my friend, in the fact that his city walls, by the way, there were several of them walls, and some of those walls was as high as 300 feet tall. And around those walls, my friend, was several defense towers. And not only that, he was not disturbed that his enemy was threatening on the outside, because they tell us he had 20 years worth of food stored up for the population of his city. It didn't matter to him that the Medes and Persians was out there. It didn't matter to him. He had plenty of food, he thought. He had plenty of protection, he thought. Not only with the cities, but the actual gates of the city was made of bronze that was extremely fortified. So he didn't feel threatened whatsoever. Are you listening? So he had a lack of concern at the impending judgment, at the impending threat. He was not concerned about it. Well, if that don't describe America, I don't know what is. I mean, death is threatening. Every person in this building, death is after us. It's impending. That is, it could happen at any time. I mean, listen, there's all kinds of threats and so forth, that, and we don't know. Our future is very unstable as far as our country is concerned. But look how people are living. Look how people are acting. They don't pay no attention to it. There's people not paying any attention to all the storms and disasters and all that's going on with our country. Probably the most critical election that this country has ever had is just ahead of us. Are you listening? Amen. And the principle is, friend, with Israel, when they would get out of fellowship with God, God would use other countries to judge them. They would be taken into Babylonian captivity or whatever. God would use other countries to judge His people when they weren't right. Could that be God's plan for America? God, listen, we think we're big stuff. God, all He has to do is just pull off His hand of blessing on us, and I'm telling you, other countries can take us over. But people are still, a lot of young people especially, they're living their life as if it's a big fun party. They're not making any plans on leaving. His indifference. He wasn't interested. He wasn't disturbed by what was outside threatening him. All he was interested in was a false sense of security and pleasure. Let me mention a third thing about him. Not only his indulgence and his indifference, but thirdly, his irreverence. In verse number 2 and verse 3 and 4, you will find where he takes the holy vessels that was made of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the house of God, out of the temple, that were made and dedicated for holy things, and he used them in his partying to drink wine out of with all of the lords and with his wives and concubines and so forth. Irreverence. Well, there's never been such a time of irreverence to the things of God. I mean, people have no respect for the things of God. They have no respect for the house of God, the man of God, the people of God, the word of God, the will of God. They have no respect, amen, for the things of God. Amen. That's right. Most people don't treat church any different than they would any other place that they go to. Amen. Amen. But the house of God is a holy place. Amen. I mean, listen, we paid out big bucks. Our church did for our parking lot. And there's black marks all out the back of our parking lot back here where hoodlums and heathens and sorry, no count, good for nothing somebody's come in here with their car and spin marks out through the, like they're dragging. Right here in the house of God. It's not uncommon at all, Brother Shelton, to find beer bottles all in the churchyard. Amen. We've caught them out here behind the building, my friend, drinking and so forth and doing all kinds of sin. Are you listening? People don't care. You know why? I'll tell you why. They're not living in the light of leaving. They're living in the light of staying. And all they're thinking about is fun and pleasure. Just like Belshazzar. Belshazzar lived for pleasure. That was the one word that would consume and describe his life is pleasure. Boy, everybody today, most of them are given to pleasure. Young people come to the house of God when they sit here preaching. Most of the time they're bored out of their mind. I'll tell you why. They've been trained up to watch entertainment. They've been trained up, my friend, to give their focus to things that entertains them. Preaching is not entertaining. The house of God is not a community center. It's not an entertainment hall. It's a place where we come and hear from heaven and find out what God thinks about us. And what God says about us. Amen. His irreverence. And then by chapter 5 verse 4 gives way to idolatry. His idolatry. The Bible said there they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. Idolatry. America and most people today in our country is guilty of idolatry. Amen. That's right. They worship gold and silver and they worship things of that nature. They worship treasures and so forth. But anyway, there is the idolatry that comes in. Amen. And then here's the point that I want to drive home before we move on to our next character. And I want you to notice not only those things we mentioned, but I also want you to notice his interruption. Sure, he had indulgence. Sure, he was indifferent. Sure, he was irreverent. Sure, he was in idolatry. And my friend, he was also doing these things. But also, I want you to know there was an interruption come. And I want to tell you all here this morning, you have an interruption coming. If you're not saved by the grace of God, it don't matter about your plans. It don't matter, my friend, who you know. It don't even matter how healthy you are. It don't matter if you're out of debt or what. My friend, there is an interruption coming into your life. You live your life in ignorance of God, ignoring Him, ignoring the preaching, ignoring His wooing and dealing with your heart. There's going to come a time of interruption in your life. Here he was having a big blast of a time, living for the moment, flattering people. By the way, he didn't worry about, not only did he not worry about water and food and all of that, he didn't worry about water either. Because the river Euphrates flowed right through the middle of it. So he had it made, he thought. He thought he had it made. How many people today think they have it made? They live like they have it made. You can tell they live like they have it made because they feel they have no need of church. They have no need of the Word of God. They have no need of the preacher. They have no need of nothing. But I want to tell you, friend, listen to this preacher. Listen, I never hardly slept a wink last night. God wants me to preach this morning. Somebody here is in danger. I'm telling you, you're getting ready to experience an interruption. And the interruption came in verse 5. The handwriting on the wall. Interrupted his party. Interrupted his pleasure. Interrupted all of that. And the handwriting on the wall shook him. Amen. It wasn't now. It wasn't about having fun now. It wasn't about the lords that was drinking with him. It wasn't about his wives and concubines. It wasn't about that now. It wasn't about his reputation now. It wasn't about his flattery now. It wasn't who he was impressing now. Now he's been interrupted. God's got his attention. And God writes on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. You've been found wanting. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom is finished. And the Bible said in verse 30, that night he was slain. Interruption. Are you ready for an interruption? Are you listening? Interruptions come in families. Amen. Are you listening? I've been preaching almost 28 years. Soon to be 28 years. Finishing up 27. I've preached a number of funerals that were interruptions. Are you listening? I didn't plan on Mama dying. She wasn't even sick. She was healthy as she could be. Just that quick, gone. Brain aneurysm. Are you listening? Are you listening? I'm talking about interruptions. That was an interruption in my life. I didn't like that. I didn't want that. I didn't welcome that. I would have never willed that. I would have wanted to have had Mama with me even today. She's the one that prayed me in. She was instrumental in me getting saved. You better believe I wanted her here. But the interruption came. God called the number. He had more need for her there than I had need of her here. And she went home. You listening? Are you ready for interruptions? Are you listening? Belshazzar, give his life to pleasure. Most young people are doing that. I know I keep saying that. But you know I'm telling it right. That is the truth. Most young people today, they're not responsible. They care nothing about responsibility. All they live for is pleasure. Fun, having a big time. And I think young people ought to be able to enjoy life. Amen. I'm not talking about dressed in black and sitting over in a corner mourning all the time as a young person. I believe you ought to have a great time. Amen. I believe you ought to have a great time. But I'm talking about living for it. I'm talking about letting that be your God. Letting that be all you think about. Let that be all your plans wrap around. His me and my enjoyments. Friend, I'm telling you, there's the threat, there's the impending threat of interruption that is God could write on your wall at any time. So Belshazzar, our first Bible character, is one that lived for the moment, give himself to pleasure. But the unwelcomed, uninvited, unwanted situation occurred. He died. I want you to turn with me for our second Bible character quickly in Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. If you'll turn there. In Luke chapter number 12. We'll try not to spend as much time on this one. Well, there's a very solemn atmosphere in the service this morning. And that don't bother me. Because I'm telling you what I'm preaching about is very solemn. Very solemn. Amen. Let's look in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. The Bible said, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, that is to both of them, both brothers, and he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What if we could get a hold of that point right there? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he began to give this story in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Uh-oh. Let's read the next verse. But God said, See, but God said there is in contrast to what He said in verse 19. He said, And I will say to my soul. But God said in verse 20 unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Not only have we noted this morning Belshazzar, who had given his life to pleasure, we find a second Bible character that did not live in the light of leaving, but he had given himself to possessions. Again, another thing that we see prominent in our country. Most people are more concerned about what they have or about what they don't have than they are anything. They sang the song the choir did earlier, Brother Bob, about our God being so good to us and blessing us and helping us and, I mean, just being good to us, but we cannot get excited about what God has done because we're too concerned about what we don't have and who we don't know and where we've not been and our plans on getting it. We find in here, Brother Shelton, a man that had given himself to possessions. And I want to say some things about this story. These two brothers were arguing about their inheritance. And they wanted Jesus to step in and settle it. But Jesus knew that no matter what He would say or do in that dispute, I would correct the problem. Because Jesus knew the real issue was not an inheritance problem, but rather an inner problem. Jesus knew that their problem was not, my friend, on the outward, getting their hands on more. Their problem was inner, and it was called covetousness. And so Jesus began to deal with the real root of the problem. Are you listening? I want you to listen. Amen. Jesus proceeded to deal with covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Covetousness, and boy, listen to this if it don't describe the majority of Americans today. Majority of church folk even. Covetousness is that unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly happy and satisfied. Now that's what covetousness is. It is that thirst, that want for more and more of what we think we've got to have in order to be truly happy and satisfied. Now that's the message, friend, that's coming from the West Coast. That's the message that's coming from Hollywood and all of that. Amen. I know I preach on Hollywood all. It bothers some. It don't bother me a bit. It don't make me nervous, not in a bit. Amen. Because I'm telling you, our country is reeling and rocking with immorality and wickedness and lawlessness and sin because of the influence of that bunch. Amen. You can tell them I said so if you write to them and talk to them. Amen. Instead of the church affecting influencing our country, no, our country's influencing our churches. Our churches are more worldly than the world is churchy. Amen. Amen. That's right. But covetousness, friend, here were some people. This man wasn't making plans on leaving. He wasn't making plans on leaving this world. He was making plans on staying here. Now let me say some things about this man real quick. I don't find no sinful actions recorded about him. You can find nowhere in this text where he done somebody wrong or got his possessions in an ill or illegal or wrong way. You find no record of him lying. All you find here is that he was a hard worker. He never took advantage of other people. He was, amen, he was just a hard worker. Nothing said about him being immoral or dishonest. But he lived his life for staying when he wasn't going to get to stay. That was what he was guilty of, Brother Seal. He was living to stay when he wasn't going to stay. And how many people today are living to stay here? I'm just going to tell you from the Bible, you're not staying. Everybody in this building is eternity-bound people. You're headed out of here. Amen. I'm just letting you know that. I know that's not popular and we don't like to think about it, but it's a fact. It is a fact. It is a fact that we are eternity-bound people and that, brother, we're leaving here. Hebrews 9:27, don't forget it's still in the Bible. And it is appointed unto man once to die and after this, the judgment. Let me say some things quickly about the rich farmer. I want to say this here, and these are just one-liner statements that I want to say about him and help us get the picture of this man who was given to possessions. He was guilty of living the staying life when he wasn't staying. He lived a materialistic life, as many do today. He was living with no plans of leaving. Amen? But in just a short few moments, he went to leaving with no plans of living. Do you see how it reversed? How many noticed that? Try to stay focused this morning. How many noticed that? He went from living with no thoughts of leaving to leaving with no thoughts of living. Amen. Amen. When you're facing death, looking death in the face, and your life you know is about done, and you know you're about to leave here, you don't have plans for living. You better make plans for leaving. And let me just say this, you better not wait till your deathbed. You better not wait till you're drawing your last breath to try to make plans to leave, because it might be that you leave suddenly. And it might be that God will not deal with your soul. I challenge you, friend. Read your Bible and show me how many people got saved in the closing moments of their life. One person I found in all of the Word of God that got saved in his death, in his dying, and that was the thief on the cross. Don't, like Brother Danny said, don't presume. Don't think, man, death some comes slowly. Death comes, amen, some for some suddenly. But it comes for some surely. All of us surely. Amen. Are you listening? Best thing to do, wisest thing to do, is to get right while you can. Get saved while you can. I mean, while you feel good, you're breathing. Why do you want to wait till you get 110 years old and, my friend, your physical life is shot? Amen. Have no energy. Have no get up and go, because you get up and go, got up and win. Amen. Why wait till then to get saved and then just give God what little scraps is left over? Do what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He's telling you to give God your life when you're young, and give Him your energy, give Him your focus, give Him your thoughts and your attention, and live for Him and serve Him. Amen. Amen. His main concern was about retiring, not dying. He was concerned with leisure, taking it easy, having plenty in his barns to eat and drink and be merry. He was concerned about leisure, but not leaving. He looked at taking it easy, but not on being taken out. He thought of his earthly future, but not on his eternal future. Boy, I like this little statement the Lord gave me. He looked ahead, but not far enough. Brother Ivan, he looked ahead. He thought, one day I'm going to be physically at the age where I need to retire and kind of enjoy the labors of my hand. And he looked ahead, and there's nothing wrong with being a good steward like that and try to make some plans ahead for such as that. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you what, when you do that and you look ahead for that, but not far enough. He looked on this side of the grave and not on the other side of the grave. He looked ahead, but not far enough. Amen. He lived with plenty, but he died in poverty. Amen. Amen. Here's another thought. He thought his problems was this: I have no room for my goods. But his real problem was, he had no room for his God. Did y'all get that? Say amen. He thought his problem was, I don't have room enough for my goods, so I need to tear down barns, build bigger barns. But in the reality and the truth of it was, he didn't have any room for his God. Amen. He was great. He did a great job of taking care of him physically. He did a great job of taking care of himself materially. But he done a poor job of taking care of himself spiritually. He give himself to the financial. He give himself to the material. Left spiritual out of the picture. And then when it comes down time to die, the material didn't mean nothing. The financial didn't mean nothing. What did mean something never was in his life, and that was spiritual. Are you listening to me? All right, listen to this. He only planned on living life, not leaving life. He thought only on what he had, but nothing about what he didn't have. Listen to this statement the Lord gave to me last night. He found out when it was too late that bigger and better was not the best. He found out when he had got the summons from God, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He hadn't planned on that. He thought he was going to eat and drink and be merry and have a big time and have leisure in his lighter years of his life. But God said, tonight you're leaving. You're leaving tonight. Amen. But he found out that bigger and better was not the best. He found out that when it was too late, that in life he did not just have things, but he found out, Brother Mark, that things had him. There's nothing wrong with you having things. When I preach it like this, I don't want anybody to think, my friend, that I am preaching against you having things. Amen. The problem is when things has you. when you live for it. It's all you think about. It's all you plan on. It's got your heart. It's got your mind. It's got your finances. It's just things. I've got to have more things. I've got to get this and this and bigger and better and more and more and more. But you're not happy. All right, listen. He was concerned with the temporal, but not with the eternal. Here, listen to this statement. He thought on his aspirations, but not on his expiration. His aspirations, his plans, his goals, his ambitions, he planned and he looked at that, but he made no plans for expiration. The day that his life would expire. Amen. To summarize it all, I guess here's probably about the best way to put it. He was successful, but not saved. Belshazzar give himself to pleasure. This man give himself to positions. Or possessions, rather. He allowed barns to keep him out of mansions. All he was worried about was tearing down his barns, building bigger barns, never thinking about leaving here one day and having a mansion to live in. You know what's going to be one of the most disruptive things, the most disheartening things probably to find out in the future? Is what sinners traded their eternal destiny in heaven for. How many, Brother Shelton, has traded their opportunity to get saved? They traded, my friend, getting right with God for things that one day will not matter. He allowed barns to keep him out of the mansions of heaven. Lord, help us. Could I mention just quickly, I want Mr. Paulson, if she will, to come on and get ready for the invitation. But I do want to mention this third one. I don't want to leave him out. I'm not going to preach on him because my time is gone. But I do want to mention a third Bible character that did not live in the light of leaving. Not only Belshazzar, who gave himself to pleasure, and the rich farmer there in Luke 12 gave himself to possessions. But in Luke 16, there's a man. We don't even know his name. We know him as the rich man who gave himself to prosperity. The Bible says that he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible said in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died," talking about Lazarus, "and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." And the next statement was, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." The rich man who give himself to prosperity and the financial realm, the unexpected happened. He died. He died. This story really is not about a rich man and a beggar man. It's really about two beggars. The rich man knew Lazarus that sat at his gates. He was a beggar in this life, but he was rich in the life to come. Amen. But the rich man who was rich here was a beggar in eternity as he begged for one drop of water to be brought and put on his parched tongue. There's three characters we looked at, just some of them more than others, but we looked at three Bible characters this morning of people, three men, that lived. They lived, but not lived in the light of leaving. They weren't living the leaving life. And the sad part of it was, they left. They left. All three of them died unprepared to meet God. You've heard the message this morning. You've heard the message this morning. And I trust this morning that God will speak to your heart. Let's all stand to our feet.